So at this time, we'll call Brother Mark forward to deliver the words of exhortation.
Well, good morning, everyone. I think that's the third time you've all said good morning. But this time it's made all the much better by that beautiful letter that was just read. So we're also very happy for you, Izzy. In our New Testament reading this morning, we've read Luke's account of the last moments Jesus spent with his disciples before his death. And each gospel, we know, records the same events in its own unique style, in its own unique way, and with details that are unique to each record. And it's one of those unique details that I wanted to focus on this morning. In Luke chapter 22, he records a detail that, taken out of context, is actually maybe unremarkable. But in context, it was profound. It certainly was for one person. In Luke chapter 22, verse 61, it says, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter." Now, Jesus had likely looked at Peter countless times during his ministry and for various reasons. But this was different. And that's apparent when we see Peter's reaction. The Lord looked at Peter, and Peter wept bitterly. He didn't just shed a tear. He had a profound emotional reaction. In context, this was really a turning point in Peter's life. A point in a journey that began for Peter a little more than three years before this, when Jesus first laid eyes on him. If you turn to Luke chapter 5, that's where we're first introduced to Peter. Peter was then known as Simon. He was a fisherman. And that's where we find him in Luke chapter 5. Where Jesus was teaching the people along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It says in verse 3 that he got into Simon's boat and after teaching a little longer said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets." And Simon in verse 5 says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they did, of course, they had so many fish that their nets began to break. They were astonished, it says, at the number of fish they caught. As a result, of seeing this catch, Simon, it says, fell at his feet and said in verse 8, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And you know, in that moment, it's not that he really wanted Jesus to go. You know, it seems he sensed there was something special about Jesus. He just didn't feel worthy to be in his presence. But Jesus felt differently, didn't he? He said to him in verse 10, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So, of course, Simon and his friends pulled their boats to the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is how Peter's journey began. As Simon, the fisherman, the hard worker, good guy at his core, maybe a little rough around the edges. He was a sinner, and he knew it. But Jesus saw something in him and said, "Follow me." And that, of course, was because Jesus knew who he would become. And over the next 3 years, as he followed his master, Simon, of course, had his up and downs. He was loyal. He was learning. He was sometimes confused. It was a journey. We know that. and he was human. We can understand that. And along the way, he did do incredible things. There's lots of examples of that. Matthew 14, turn there now. Let's turn there. Matthew 14, starting at verse 25, and here we see Jesus and the disciples on a boat on the Sea of Galilee once again, but this time during a storm. Matthew 14, starting at verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a spirit, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Now, Simon would have navigated countless storms on the Sea of Galilee in his life, I'm sure. This was probably routine for him. And he would have known that the safest place in that moment, during that storm, was in the boat. That's where he would have been most comfortable. It's where he belonged, as a fisherman. But it says the disciples were terrified. And of course, I don't think they were terrified by the storm, as bad as it may have been. They were terrified that someone was walking towards them on the water. And they were confused. Eventually, Jesus says, "It's me." And of course, it was Simon that spoke up. He said, "If it's me, tell me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." He said, "Come to me. Take courage. Don't be afraid." And Simon did, of course. With his eyes focused on his master, he left the safety of the boat and stepped out into the storm. It took more than loyalty, more than trust. It took an incredible amount of faith. Faith that failed him, of course. He suddenly found himself between the relative safety of the boat and his Lord. And he started to sink. But to his credit, in that moment, he didn't try and get back in the boat. It says he looked to his Lord, and in verse 30, said, "Save me." I don't think Peter ever doubted who Jesus was, even though he may have been confused about what being the Messiah really meant. He always saw Jesus as a savior, I think. And as much as Simon was still learning about his Lord, Jesus knew exactly who Simon was. A loyal friend, yeah. A man who was looking for something more. A man who believed in him and had tremendous faith. Flawed, yeah. But a man with potential. Jesus could see who he was going to become. A couple chapters further along, we get a glimpse into Simon's full potential. Matthew 16, in verse 13, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And there's verse 14 and 15, they say, or they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others still Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "What do you say that I am?" Well, of course, it was Simon that answered. He speaks up and says in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He knew who he was. Jesus blesses him then and says in verse 18, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Jesus is actually revealing what he knew Peter was going to be all along. He knew Simon, the fisherman, but he saw Cephas, he saw the rock, and he saw what Simon was going to become. And so from this point on, he was known as Peter. Simon would reach his full potential, but he was still learning. And Jesus knew that too. Jesus knew the disciples had to learn what it really meant for Jesus to be the Messiah and what that meant for them. And you know, during Jesus' ministry, there was a general misunderstanding about who he was. And more specifically, not so much about who Jesus was, because there were many who believed in him or hoped that he was the Messiah, but more specifically, what the Messiah was. And that understanding, that expectation was about to be crushed in the days ahead, especially for the disciples. Even though scripture makes it clear, and he had told them many times, they should have known what it meant to be the Messiah. It's something that Jesus makes perfectly clear in Luke chapter 18. As the number of his followers grew and expectations rose, Jesus takes his disciples aside and explains exactly what was going to happen. Luke 18, beginning at verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. This, of course, wasn't the first time that Jesus had explained this to them. He'd done it many times before, reciting passages from the Psalms and the prophets, passages that made it very clear what the Messiah was and what was going to happen. It was even on one of those occasions, one of the previous occasions, that Peter tried to stop him and said, "Lord, this will never happen to you." He was going to stand between Jesus and it happening. He was prepared to. I suppose they were just blinded by their expectations of him. You know, if Jesus was going to die, what was the point? And in the days ahead, at the cross, that confusion turned to grief and a turning point for everyone who followed him. And I think there's a lesson here in human nature, in our perception or our preconceived ideas. We know exactly who Jesus is. We have that perspective. If we're going to be wrong, we're not going to be wrong about who he is. We're going to be wrong about who we are. And this is something that Peter had to learn. And so as the events in Luke chapter 22 unfold, we're given insights into Jesus' character and what it meant to be the Messiah, but also about what's expected of those who follow him, because we often get it wrong. Jesus knew he would be with his disciples only a little longer, and he wanted to spend that time with them to prepare them for what was about to happen. Jesus knew what was ahead. It was weighing on his mind, but he still took the time to be with the disciples. He still made it about them. And they did have a lot to learn. In the chapter we read this morning, in verse 21, Jesus actually drops a bit of a bombshell on them. After saying, "Do this in remembrance of me," Jesus says in verse 21, "The hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on this table." And as a result, it says in verse 23, the disciples began to question who it was. In Mark's gospel, the question was, "Is it I?" John has, "Surely not I," almost a more defensive tone and incredulous tone. "It couldn't be me," they thought. "I'm not capable of this." But the question they were asking should have been more personal, more specific, one that called for self-examination. The question they should have been asking is, "Am I capable of this?" It's like they were all looking around the table and not at themselves. This less likely wasn't something that was vindictive. They just didn't believe that they could do this, that they were capable of this. But they were, weren't they? And You know, they may even had a sense of relief when Judas was revealed as the betrayer. Of course, it wasn't me. But they did all abandon him. And Peter, the rock, denied him. You know, under the circumstances, it's amazing how composed Jesus was. He was hours away from his struggle in the garden, less than a day away from death. He had to deal with this. And it got worse. In verse 24, it says, also a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was considered to be the greatest. Unbelievable. But Jesus doesn't criticize them, does he? He knew them. He responds with one of his most powerful lessons yet. Verse 27, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. The one at the table's the greatest, right? The disciples were arguing about that. Who was the greatest? They all thought they belonged at that table. That was their thinking. But what did Jesus say? He said, I'm among you as one who serves. And it's likely at this point, as John records in his gospel, that Jesus rose from the table, wrapped the towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and got down on his knees and washed their feet. There was a towel there, water, a basin. Peter was one of the ones who made the preparations. But no servant in their eyes. None of them were about to get down on their knees. You know, human understanding is that power equates to greatness, not humility and service. The disciples may have been looking for that power in him and what they thought he was looking for in them. In verse 36, Jesus says, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and buy one. They took him literally. It says in verse 38, we have two swords. And of course, Peter in verse 33 says, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. When Jesus was arrested, Peter pulled out one of those swords and used it. He was ready to die with his Lord. But was he ready to get on his knees? In verse 32, Jesus says, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He prayed for Peter. He washed his feet. He washed Judas's feet. 12 disciples entered the upper room, and Jesus broke bread with all of them, washed their feet. Jesus could have stopped as they were entering the upper room and said, Judas, you know what you have to do, do it quickly. And encourage him to leave then. But he didn't. He included all of them. What an amazing lesson for his disciples. And even though Judas had made a choice and Jesus knew that scripture would be fulfilled in him, the opportunity was still there for Judas to repent. While Jesus was with them, it's pretty evident his desire was to preserve them. It was Judas's choice to leave. What about the others? Well, Peter would deny him. In the end, they would all forsake him and flee. But Jesus knew that they would eventually understand and that they would find comfort in him. Jesus identifies with the process. He understood the challenges that lay ahead for them. And so in this moment, he was thinking of them. He always did, though. His concern was for them and that his Father would be glorified by the work that was going to continue through them. And so he prayed for them. He prayed for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail. and then says to him, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter was going to be the rock. Jesus could see it, but something had to happen first. He had to turn back. The language here suggests a change, conversion. Had that happened for Peter? Did it happen when Jesus said, follow me, and Peter left everything and followed? Did it happen when he walked on the water? Did it happen when he said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God? When he said, I'll die for you? When he pulled out his sword and used it? It certainly wasn't that moment in the courtyard when he chose self-preservation over allegiance. In that moment, he was still Simon, wasn't he? And then the woman in the courtyard looked at him closely and said, you were with him. He said, I don't know him. When someone else said, no, you're one of them. I'm not. At this point, it was likely becoming more obvious. His way of speaking gave him away as a Galilean, so they pushed him further. No, you were with him. You're a Galilean. And that's when we still see Simon the fisherman. Good guy at his core, a little rough around the edges, cursing, swearing. I don't know what you're talking about. He was still Simon. Had he really changed after 3 years at his master's side, the instruction, the miracles, the confirmation of who Jesus was? Peter, the rock? He denies he even knew Jesus. And then at that moment, the cock crowed. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said. And he realized that he had failed his master. He realized that he was wrong about himself. Even if all fall away, he said, I never will. And here that confidence turned to shame. Another step on his journey. But the most important one, because it was his rock bottom. And then, of course, came that profound moment. Jesus turned and looked at him. Peter was humbled. He couldn't even look at Jesus. He went outside and wept bitterly. And, you know, we could speculate on how Jesus looked at him. A look of disappointment? Not likely. Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him. He knew it. He told him he would. At the very least, Peter's denial teaches us that even the most dedicated can make mistakes. Jesus knows that. This really teaches us more about Jesus than Peter. In this moment, Peter wasn't alone, in spite of his denial. Everything that was about to happen to him, despite of everything that was about to happen to him, Jesus looked at Peter, and it could only have been a look of love, of understanding, of compassion. And really, Peter's denial was a validation of everything Jesus was about to accomplish. Jesus likely looked at Peter and thought, this is why I'm here. This is someone I could die for. Jesus wasn't there to wield a sword. His victory was over human nature, over failure, over sin. His example was one of humility, service, obedience, and love. That's his power. And that is what was conveyed when he looked at Peter, I think. It was a look that changed Peter, a look of reassurance and forgiveness, which was Jesus' purpose. You know, this could have been the very first moment in Peter's life that he realized who his master really was, what his master really was. And it was this failure for Peter that likely brought about repentance and that change, that turn. His greatest strength is actually what failed him, his loyalty to his Lord. That must have hurt. What he had to learn was that he had to put his confidence in God and in his Lord, not in himself. And he did. He was on his knees, but he would stand up again. Jesus knew that he would. Jesus has asked us to follow him, and he looks at us the same way. It's a look that robs us of any self-righteousness. Do we fail? Do we deny him at times? If we do, we have to understand that he looks on us with the same compassion. His love accepts, it pardons, it relieves shame, it heals the brokenhearted. Peter's shortcomings didn't define his entire journey. Ours shouldn't define our journey either.